The title of the sermon this morning is Forgiven People, Forgive People. Forgiven People, Forgive People. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's right after Matthew 17. They teach you a lot in seminary, so that's how I know that. The fact is, you're going to be mistreated in life. You have been mistreated, and the longer you've lived, the more you will be mistreated. You're going to be abused verbally, physically. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be stabbed in the back. Somebody's going to talk bad about you. People are going to let you down. People are going to hurt you. And people who you love and look up to and people that you're close to, they're going to hurt you. So as a Christian, how does God want you to respond when people mistreat you, when people hurt you? Well, I'll tell you how most people respond: by getting back, by getting even, by taking revenge. If they hurt you, you hurt them back. They say something mean to you, you say something twice as mean back to them to teach them a lesson and to even the scales. You get back at them. Revenge. But as a Christian, how does Jesus want you to respond when the people in your life, coworkers, church family, family members, your spouse, your children, your siblings, whenever people mistreat you, how should you respond? We're going to learn about that today in a parable that Jesus taught. We are in a sermon series called Parable. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. And when Jesus taught, he was the greatest teacher who ever lived, and he taught telling these stories that we call parables. And a parable is an earthly story about heavenly realities. It's a story where Jesus was trying to teach about these hard-to-understand spiritual concepts. And to help us understand, he would teach stories about earthly, everyday, ordinary, known, familiar things like farming and agriculture and banking and money and things like that to help us understand spiritual realities. And so today we're going to look at a story, a parable called the Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'm going to start with verse 21. And let's just read the parable together, and then we'll try to understand what it means for us today. It says, "Then Peter approached Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' 'As many as seven times?' 'I tell you, not as many as seven,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times seven.'" Now Jesus launches into his parable. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell face down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." The parable has three scenes, if you will, like in a movie. The first scene, the king forgives the huge debt of the servant. Then the second scene, the servant, that same servant who was forgiven, he was unwilling to forgive the small debt of his friend, of his fellow servant. And then the third scene, the king finds out about this, and he confronts and punishes that wicked servant for his unforgiveness. So in this parable, we're learning about how to respond when people mistreat you. And how do you respond? Well, the answer is forgiveness. And so this parable teaches all about forgiveness. In fact, there's four lessons, if you're taking notes, four lessons here about forgiveness that we can learn. The first is the simplest. You must forgive. You must forgive. So before the parable, the thing that prompted the parable is that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he approached Jesus with a question. And in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21, he said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive?" Now notice he didn't say, "Lord, somebody's hurt. When people hurt me, should I forgive? Do I need to forgive?" No, he just knew that he had to forgive. His question was, how many times should I forgive? He knew that forgiveness was not optional, that it's an obligation. It is a command. If you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, you have to forgive. You must forgive. You've got no option. Jesus said, in fact, that you have to commit to forgiving others whenever you ask God to forgive you. And so if you remember, we studied the Lord's Prayer not too long ago as a church. And in Matthew 6:12, part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this. He said, "And forgive us our debts." This is what we're supposed to pray. "And forgive us our debts," which is another word for sins. "Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, there's two ways to interpret that verse. One is more scary than the other. The first way, the normal way, is, "Lord, forgive us, and we commit to forgiving those who sin against us. Forgive my sins, Lord, and yes, I do commit that I'm going to forgive others." And then, in other words, this is understanding that if you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive others. But the scarier way that a lot of interpreters interpret that verse is that it's actually a prayer, "Lord, be as merciful to me as I've been to others. Only forgive me, Lord, to the degree that I forgive others." It's a prayer, "Lord, if I'm not being forgiven, then you're off the hook, Lord. Don't forgive me." And there's a lot of interpreters that believe that that's the way to interpret that. The understanding is, if you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive others. Jesus made it clear that whenever you refuse to forgive, it hurts your relationship with your Heavenly Father, hurts your relationship with God. In Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Now, that doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation, that God is just going to take away your salvation and then you're going to go to hell because you've refused to forgive. What it does mean is that whenever you refuse to forgive, it's a serious sin. When you hold on to bitterness and you hold on to a grudge, it's a serious sin that's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to put up a wall, a barrier. It's going to affect your fellowship, your intimacy, your friendship with God. Same thing happens in marriage. Whenever I sin against my wife, well, the marriage doesn't dissolve. But there is this invisible emotional wall that goes up between us. There's this friction in our relationship. We lose the intimacy and the friendship and the oneness. And the only way for me to get that back is for me to repent of my sins and ask for forgiveness. Well, what Jesus is saying is, whenever you refuse to forgive your brother or sister, your neighbor, your enemy, that this broken fellowship happens between you and your Heavenly Father. And the only way to get that back is for you to repent of your sins, which means you need to go and forgive your brother or sister, and then you can be restored to intimacy with your Heavenly Father. So forgiveness is a must. It's an obligation as a Christian. You absolutely have to do it. Here's a definition of forgiveness for you. What is forgiveness? There's two parts to this definition. Forgiveness is the decision to do good to your enemy and the willingness to be reconciled. It's the decision to do good to your enemy, and your enemy is simply the person who has hurt you, who has mistreated you. Forgiveness is the decision to do good to your enemy and the willingness to be reconciled. Two parts to this definition. The first is, forgiveness is the decision to do good to your enemy. Let's look at a couple of cross references, a couple of other verses. Luke 6, verses 27 through 28. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you. Love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." All right, so there you go. Do good, pray, bless your enemies, those who hurt you. And then in Romans 12, we just started Romans 12 as a church together. Romans 12, verses 19 through 20, says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Don't take revenge. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So here the command is very clear, and you see this throughout Scripture, that if somebody hurts you, how do you respond? You actually do good to them. You help them. You bless them. You benefit them. You continue to be kind to them and loving to them. And by the way, you may have been a Christian for a long time, and you're like, a sermon on forgiveness, I've got this. This is easy. I think you're going to find, as we go through this message and look at this parable more deeply, forgiveness, the way that Jesus taught it, is radical. It is very, very difficult to live this out every day. The first thing is, if somebody's mean to you, you're supposed to be good to them. But then the second part of that definition, forgiveness is the decision to do good to your enemy and the willingness to be reconciled. The willingness to be reconciled. You must be willing to have the relationship restored. Now, for that to happen, it takes two. For the reconciliation to take place, the other person must do something. They must repent. Jesus said this in Luke 17:4. He said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That doesn't mean fuss at him. That means point out his sin, correct him. And if he repents, forgive him. This is talking about reconciliation, the reconciliation part of forgiveness. So for the reconciliation to take place, for the restored relationship to take place, they must repent. But you must be willing to be reconciled. That's amazing, isn't it? This is getting harder, isn't it? You have to be willing to be reconciled to those who hurt you. So let me make this a little more clear. No matter what the other person has done to you, and whether or not they've repented, you must forgive them by doing good to them. It doesn't matter what they've done, and if they're continuing to do it to you, you must continue to do good to them. And even if they're not repenting, you must be willing to be reconciled when they finally repent. Now, what does that willingness to be reconciled look like? One of the things that it looks like is actually, if somebody's hurt you, to go and to point out their offense. Because a lot of times when people hurt you, they don't know that they've hurt you. They don't know that they've offended you. They don't know that you're upset. And so it's your job, because you're mad, you're upset, you're hurt, it's your job to go to them and to say, hey, I'm not sure if you realize it, but you hurt me, you offended me. You stepped on me. In fact, this is not on the screen, but if you're in Matthew 18, you can just look up at verse 15. And notice what it says. Matthew 18, 15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So that willingness to be reconciled means if somebody hurts you, you don't just go, well, I don't need them. I'm gone. I'm done. No. Biblically, you go to them and say, hey, I don't know if you realize it, but you hurt me. And if you're willing to repent, I'm willing to be reconciled. And so the first lesson we learn here in this parable about forgiveness is a must. You must forgive. All right, number two, there's a second lesson here in this parable. Your forgiveness must be unlimited. Your forgiveness has to be unlimited. If we go back to the beginning of this parable, when Peter asked his question, Peter said in verse 21, he said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times. Now, where did he get that from? Well, the Jewish rabbis in those days taught the Jews that you needed to forgive somebody three times. Three times. If somebody sinned against you, forgive them. If they sin again, forgive them. If they sin again, forgive them. If they sin again, yep, you don't have to anymore. You're off the hook. But the first three times, you need to forgive them. That's what the Jewish rabbis taught. So Peter, he came to Jesus, and Peter thought he was being really holy and really pious. He said, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? As many as seven times. He expected Jesus to go, whoa, Peter, that's awesome. You're really nice. It's very generous of you to offer that many times, but you only have to forgive somebody three times. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Jesus said something shocking in verse 22. Jesus said, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven is 490. Well, that brings up a question. Is Jesus saying, some people are overly literal. Is Jesus saying that you only need to forgive somebody 490 times, but not 491 times? If that's the case, my wife would have stopped forgiving me in our first year of marriage. No, he's not saying that. He's being hyperbolic. He's exaggerating to make a point. He's saying your forgiveness needs to be unlimited, Peter, unlimited. No matter how many times somebody hurts you, no matter how many times somebody is mean to you and mistreats you, you decide you're going to be good to them and be willing to be reconciled. In another place, in Luke 17, Jesus put it like this. He said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And so your forgiveness needs to be unlimited. And I hope you're seeing that this is getting more and more challenging. You must forgive, which a part of that is you must be willing to be reconciled, which a part of that means you need to go point out their offense. But not only that, but your forgiveness needs to be unlimited, unlimited. And then there's a third lesson that we can learn here from this parable about forgiveness. The third lesson is you have no right to withhold forgiveness. You have no right to withhold forgiveness. Now we're going to get deeper into the parable. So the parable is about this king, and the king is ready to settle accounts with his servants. And this represents, remember this parable represents something. It represents spiritual reality. So this reckoning, this settling accounts represents the final judgment. One day you're going to die, and you're going to have to stand before the judgment throne of God, and he's going to judge you based on everything that you've done. One day you're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for everything that we've done in this life. That's what that represents. The next part of the parable is if one of the servants is brought before the king and he owed the king 10,000 talents. If you're taking notes, you can write 10,000 talents, and I'll tell you what that equals today. 10,000 talents in today's money is $6 billion. $6 billion in today's currency. So this servant, he's brought before the king. He owes $6 billion, 10,000 talents. Now that represents the fact that your sin debt that you owe to God is unlimited. It's unpayable. You cannot pay your sin debt to God. It's too great. There's nothing that you could do to make up for the sins that you've committed against God so that you could earn your way to heaven. You deserve to be punished. There's nothing you can do about it apart from Christ. But the parable doesn't end there. So because of this great debt, the king decides to sell the servant and his wife and his children and all that the servant owns, to sell them into slavery to try to pay off some of this debt. And that's only going to offset the cost of the debt very little anyway. But that's what he decides to do. But the servant, he begs for mercy, falls down, and he begs for mercy. He says, "Be patient with me, and I'm going to pay you back. I will pay back everything. Just give me more time." But then the king does something that's shocking. The king is not just lenient. He doesn't just say, "Fine, I'll give you more time. You've got 6 months. You've got a year. You've got 5 years. We'll put you on a 30-year loan payment plan." He doesn't do that. The king says, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven." In other words, that $6 billion, what do they say up north? Forget about it. Forget about it. It's gone completely. That represents the total forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. That because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid our sin debt. That's what he did on the cross. He died and suffered so that you don't have to be punished. And then he rose again so that you, even though you've got this unpayable debt, you can be completely forgiven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Completely and totally forgiven. Unfortunately, the parable doesn't end there. After this servant is forgiven his huge debt, he goes to his friend, his fellow servant, who owes him some money. And his fellow servant owes him 100 denarii. Now, if you're taking notes, write 100 denarii, and I'm going to tell you what that equals today. 100 denarii is $12,000 in today's money. 100 denarii is $12,000. So, not a little bit of money. Some of you would love to have $12,000. But compared to $6 billion, it's incomparable. It's almost nothing. But that's what his friend owed him. And so he told his servant, pay up, I need that money. And his fellow servant, his friend, says, I don't have the money. And so his friend did the same thing he did. His friend fell down and he begged him. He said, Pete, be patient with me. Give me more time. I will pay it all back. But instead of being like the king and being forgiving and being merciful and being lenient, giving him more time, none of that. He was unforgiving, unmerciful. He said no. And he had him thrown in debtor's prison until he could fully pay back the debt. Well, the parable goes on, and it says the other servants, they saw what happened. They saw this servant's great sin, his wickedness, his lack of mercy, and they reported it to the king. That's a reminder that everything you do, God will find out about it. Well, the king naturally was very angry, and he summoned the servant. Let's go back to what he said, Matthew 18, verses 32 through 33. This is the end of the parable. 18 verses 32 through 33, it says, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In other words, the king told the servant, really? Are you serious? After what I've just done for you, after the awesome, huge amount of forgiveness that I've just given you, and this is how you go treat other people? In other words, he was telling his servant, after what you've been given, after what you've received, you have no right to withhold forgiveness from somebody else. Let me point out a couple of insights about this parable. The first thing, the servant's debt to the king was far greater than his fellow servant's debt, right? His debt to the king, the debt that he owed to the king, was far greater than the debt that was owed him. In the same way, you have sinned against God far more, far greater than anybody has or ever will sin against you. I don't even know your personal story, but I know that's a fact. You have sinned against God, and your sin against God is far graver, far greater, far worse than what anybody has ever or will ever do to you. Every single day, multiple times a day, you sin against God. You either fail to do all that he's commanded you to do, or you do things that you shouldn't do, that he doesn't want you to do. Every single day, multiple times a day, you're sinning against God, because I do too. We're human. We're sinful. And so your sin debt against God is far greater than anybody has sinned against you. Second observation is that the servant in our story, he was the recipient of far more mercy than he was asked to give. He was the recipient of far more mercy than he was asked to give. So how much was he forgiven? $6 billion. All he was asked to forgive was 12,000. In the same way, God has forgiven you far more than you will ever be asked to forgive anybody else. God has shown you far more mercy and grace and patience than you will ever need or have to show to anybody else. In other words, the point of this parable is that if you're a child of God, as the recipient of God's grace through Jesus Christ, his mercy, his forgiveness, after you've received all of that as a Christian, you have no right to withhold forgiveness. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3:13. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, there's one more lesson here in this parable about forgiveness. And just, I have to say this because just out of duty, I couldn't leave this out, but the last lesson here is that your unforgiveness is dangerous. Your unforgiveness is dangerous. If we go back to those words of the king at the end of the parable, in verses 34 through 35, it says, and because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my Heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Again, let me be very clear that what this is not saying is that if you refuse to forgive somebody that God is going to throw you into hell. We know that from other passages of Scripture that you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Because you were never forgiven. You were never saved on the basis of your performance in the first place. You were never saved because you were a good person. That's not why God saved you. So why would God take away your salvation? Because you failed to be good. It doesn't make sense. You're saved because of Jesus' performance on the cross, not because of your performance. So that's not what this is saying. There's a couple of possible interpretations of what this means. And both of them have to do with the danger of unforgiveness. The first one is that an unwillingness to forgive is a sign that you've never been saved in the first place. An unwillingness to forgive is a sign that you've never experienced true salvation, that you've never been forgiven, that your soul has never been power washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you get saved, you get transformed into a different person. And so if you're refusing to forgive, that's a sign that you've never been saved in the first place. And the reason why it's interpreted that way is because the text says that the servant was handed over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay off the debt to the last penny. Well, the debt was $6 billion. There's no way he could ever pay it off. And so the interpretation is that this is an illustration of hell. The servant was sent to hell for his lack of forgiveness. Well, since you can't lose your salvation, it must mean that the servant represents someone who was never saved in the first place. Once again, the point is that if you refuse to forgive, you're not a Christian. You're somebody who's never been saved, because what Scripture says is that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. If you've been saved, if you've been a recipient of God's mercy, then something happens inside of you. You're a much more merciful, much more gracious, much more forgiving person. You can't help it. You're just changed. Because to get saved, first of all, you have to acknowledge, I'm a sinner deserving of God's eternal wrath. You have to admit that you're a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I'm the worst person I know, because I know me better than I know anybody else, and I know how bad I am, and I'm probably worse than I even see myself. So I know I am a sinner, and I deserve God's wrath. And so if you're refusing to forgive others, it's a sign that you haven't been saved. Not necessarily, though. It's just a warning sign. It's just a red flag. And so if you're holding on to resentment and bitterness, and you're holding on to a grudge, you're refusing to forgive, then you need to spend some time reflecting. Am I saved? Have I been forgiven? Have I experienced true salvation in the first place? There's a second interpretation of this warning here at the end of the parable. The second interpretation is simply that an unwillingness to forgive will result in the discipline of God on your life. An unwillingness to forgive will result in the discipline of God in your life. So, as I said, you can't lose your salvation. So some interpreters say that's not what the parable is saying. What the parable is simply saying is that as a Christian, if you refuse to forgive, God is going to discipline you just as he does anytime you sin. God is your heavenly Father as a child of God, as a Christian. And so just like any loving father, when you sin against God, God is going to discipline you. Not to punish you, not to hurt you, but to motivate you to grow and to become more like Jesus. And so unforgiveness is a very serious sin. And so if you refuse to forgive, if you're bitter and holding a grudge and you refuse to show mercy, then God is going to discipline you. And that's not something that you want in your life. Life is hard enough as it is. I don't know about you. Life is hard enough as it is. I don't need God's discipline, hand of discipline on my life. So those are the four lessons. Let me just review. What have we learned at the risk of being redundant? Here are the four lessons that we can learn from this parable. The first one is that you must forgive. Forgiveness is not an option for you as a Christian. Number two, your forgiveness must be unlimited. It must be unlimited. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Number three, you have no right to withhold forgiveness. As a recipient of God's mercy, he has forgiven your $6 billion debt. You have no right to withhold forgiveness from somebody who just owes you $12,000. And then number four, your unforgiveness is dangerous. Regardless of how you interpret the end of that parable, it is dangerous, not something you want to mess with. Let me give you a modern day story of forgiveness. Back in October 2006 in Decatur, Georgia, Matt Swatzel was driving home from a 24-hour shift as a firefighter and EMS. He had only had 30 minutes of sleep in the last 24 hours. On his way home, he was less than 4 miles from home when he heard what he calls, quote, the most god-awful sound I've ever heard. He was only 20 years old, but he realized he had fallen asleep at the wheel and crashed. When he got out of the car, he saw the car of 30-year-old June Fitzgerald. She was pregnant, and she had her 19-month-old daughter with her named Faith. Well, Faith, the 19-month-old little girl, she survived. But June, the mother, and her unborn child both were killed. Well, June's husband, his name was Eric, and as he was mourning and grieving over the next few months with his church family, they were praying together. There was a teenage girl in his church who said to him, I can't help but think of how the driver must be feeling. He must be going through so much guilt, so much grief and shame. And so Eric, the husband, he acknowledged, he said, you know what, you're right. And so the church began praying together for Matt, the driver. When it came time for Matt's sentencing, he was facing a felony in harsh time. But Eric, the husband, he showed up, he went to the sentencing, and he pleaded with the judge for a lesser sentence. Asked later about this, he said, I didn't see why this accident and tragedy needed to ruin any more lives. So as a result, Swatzel, the driver, he paid a small fine and did community service. But then Eric, the husband, he went to Matt and he said, hey, I want to be a part of your life. And so the two men, they began meeting for meals. They began having a meal together every other week. Every other week they'd meet at a restaurant and have a meal. They became close friends. Eventually, the firefighter, he was only 20 years old at the time, but eventually he had his own child. He got married. And so Eric, the husband, he helped him walk through these transitions. He helped him work through his grief and his shame and his guilt. That's forgiveness. You see both sides of forgiveness here, both forms of forgiveness. You see the decision to do good to your enemy, but also the willingness to be reconciled. Well, obviously this husband who showed such forgiveness, he was asked about this. What's your motivation here? Where do you get the strength to do that? Why did you do this? What's your reasoning here? Not surprisingly, he is a Christian. In fact, he's a pastor. And this is what he said. Quote, he said, you forgive as you've been forgiven. It wasn't an option. If you've been forgiven, then you need to extend that forgiveness. Let me close with just a few questions for you to apply this. First of all, do you need to forgive somebody? Christmas is the season of giving. Maybe the best thing you can give is forgiveness. Do you need to forgive somebody? Second question, do you need to start doing good to someone who has mistreated you? Remember, forgiveness is not just the decision to not take revenge. It goes to the opposite extreme, and we do good to those who hurt us. Do you need to start doing good to someone who has mistreated you? Third question, do you need to decide to be willing to be reconciled to someone who has hurt you? That might mean you need to call somebody up. You need to email somebody and say, hey, you hurt me. Can we talk? Reconciliation is so important. And that's how you can begin the reconciliation process. And you have to do it. And so forgiveness is something that God commands us to do. And it's something I want to encourage you to do. And the health of your relationships, the health of your marriage, the health of our church, it depends on it. We have to be forgiving each other. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together, Lord, this reminder of what you've done for us, the unlimited forgiveness that you've given us through Jesus. Lord, just let us take a moment to thank you for that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiving us our sins, how much we sin against you every single day. Thank you, Lord. And Father, Lord, we acknowledge right now, we see what you demand of us as your children, how you want to you want us to treat those who have abused us, who've hurt us. We see what we need to do. But God, it seems like an unscalable mountain, a challenge that we just can't meet, Lord. We need your help. I know there are people in our church, Lord, who are hurting. Somebody has hurt them, maybe from years back. Forgiveness is difficult, Lord. So we pray for your grace. We pray for your strength. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, help us as we go out of this place to share the message of God's forgiveness through Jesus with everyone we meet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.